But I'm delighted to be able to share God's Word with you this morning. And we've already had such a great, encouraging time together. And yet, we've only just begun, because the passage that we have in Philippians is tremendous. And I've thoroughly enjoyed studying it this week. So please open up your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 10 and then 14 through 20. And we're going to be discussing this subject of how to accept charity. It's actually rather difficult for independent-minded people like ourselves to learn this secret. Now, when we were looking into Philippians chapter 4 2 weeks ago, we noted that the secret that Paul had learned was the secret of facing plenty and hunger. And one of the difficult parts of facing hunger is not being able to provide everything for ourselves that we need. And we go through life and we become used to being able to provide for ourselves. Now, children, they depend upon their parents. They're not financially independent. But when we grow to be adults, hopefully, we become financially independent and we work to support ourselves. However, there may come a time in your life, there may come a time in my life, when I am no longer able to provide for myself and my family. That God allows seasons of weakness within the church, within the families of the church, for a reason. And that Paul, a man of capability, a man of strength, a man who had spent years getting to the top of his society before Christ called him to give all that up and to become a servant and to become despised, but he was a man who was very capable. And yet God brought him to a point in his life where he was dependent upon the charity of others. And that is a very humbling place for a man to be. So we're going to learn that secret together today, how to accept charity by the writings of the Apostle Paul here at the end of Philippians chapter 4. Now, I found this article while I was looking into this subject of the difficulty of accepting charity. It was an article that was printed in England, in their Metro, the name of the newspaper over there. And there's an article talking about how hungry families are turning to shoplifting to put a meal on the table because they are ashamed to go to the food bank. And that there's arrests for people that are shoplifting meat, shoplifting cheese. They're stealing it for their family. And then they confess that they didn't want to go to the food bank and that they would rather shoplift to meet those needs. And so you see how difficult it can be for us who are used to being independent to rely upon the charity of others. And if you've never been in that situation, then you might not know how difficult it is. However, God may bring you to that situation, and so this message this morning is designed to teach you to be ready for that, and also much more. That we find that the teaching of Scripture, it deals with real life events. And it's so practical. And yet, as Paul does something as practical as writing a thank you note to the Philippians for their financial gift to him in his time of need, that it's packed with deep theology that leads to a glorious doxology. So let's go ahead and read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, and see how a simple thank you note turns into a glorious praise to God in the pen of the Apostle Paul. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's an old Bonanza show, and I haven't seen it, but I was reading about it. I'm too young to have watched Bonanza, but my dad watched Bonanza. And in the Bonanza show, a family was falling upon hard times, and they were traveling across the country. And so they would sneak into the people's barns, and they would spend the night there where it was warm in the barn, and maybe even take a little bit of provisions from the barn for themselves as they were trying to get across the country. And the family in the show Bonanza found out about it somehow and found out that there was a sick child out there also. And so they invited the family in and said, come on, we'll serve you some real food and take care of your child and help you guys on your way. And the family said, the dad said, we don't accept charity, mister. They might steal from somebody by going into their barn without, you know, asking for it and taking some of the provisions, but their pride would not allow them to accept charity. Well, that's one thing that we're going to see, how the person who is in Christ is able to do all things. And that able to do all things doesn't mean that you never need charity, but able to do all things means that you know how to accept charity. And the Apostle Paul shows us this beautifully and gloriously in this passage. Now, before we dissect the passage and learn the three things that I've outlined for us about how to accept charity, it's good for us to take a moment and remember where we've come from in this study in Philippians chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, we were looking into verses 10 through 13 in particular. We're not going to focus on those this morning because they function as an aside. These are Paul's testimonies about his own life, about how he's learned that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And this is in the middle of this thank you that he is sending to the Philippians for their financial gift. And I want you to recognize that Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 13, he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That word content is basically, the literal translation of it is self-sufficient. And so Paul has learned in whatever circumstances he finds himself to be self-sufficient. And you think, well, the self-sufficient man doesn't have to accept charity. He's sufficient for himself. Ah, that is where you go wrong. The self-sufficient man is somebody who knows how to accept charity. He knows how to exist in poverty. And one thing that a person in poverty needs to do is he needs to accept charity. Just as Robert was encouraging us earlier about how we have this fear of weakness, Paul has learned to not fear weakness, but he has learned how to take the weakness that the Lord puts into his life and to use it as a glorious opportunity to glorify the one that he loves so much. So Paul was able to live above his circumstances, and that he was able to face these two kinds of difficult circumstances because he had learned the secret in verse 13, which is, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Very, very important for us to understand the context of those words. It doesn't mean no weakness. It means we can have a spiritual strength in the midst of financial weakness, or physical weakness, or social weakness, or any other kind of weakness, and yet we can be strong spiritually, as the Apostle Paul shows us here, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Now let's also back up just from Philippians chapter 4 and take a bigger look at the letter to the Philippians as a whole, because this is something that I've wanted to do for some time, and it's fitting that we do so here, because there was an occasion for the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. There's an occasion for every letter that Paul writes, just as there's an occasion for every letter that we write. There's something that has happened that makes us write a letter. And so Philippians has several things that came together that caused Paul to want to write this letter to the church at Philippi. And so we're going to walk through that, because what our passage here is a thank you note. That's one of them. Number one is that Paul is looking to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians. Epaphroditus was the messenger that came from Philippi while Paul was in jail, most likely in Rome, and brought a financial gift from the Philippians to supply his need, because in those days, the government did not take care of the physical needs of prisoners. If you had no one to take care of you, then the Romans said, well, you're a prisoner anyway, and you might have died from being condemned as a prisoner, so we don't mind if you die early. We're not paying to keep you alive. So prisoners needed financial support. They needed someone to remember them while they were in prison, not only socially, but also financially. And the Philippians were doing both of those things for Paul by sending Epaphroditus. And we see The first thank you along those lines in chapter 2 of Philippians. Go back a page or two to Philippians chapter 2 and remind yourself of verses 25 to 30, where Paul writes, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." So that's the first occasion for the sending of this letter. The second occasion, of course, is to express gratitude to the whole church. Not only to commend Epaphroditus for his work, but to thank the whole church for their financial gift and their love for him while he was in prison for the gospel. Thirdly, we see that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to warn against false teachers, that other churches that Paul had started had been infiltrated by false teachers like the churches of Galatia, and Paul wants to make sure that the same thing that happened in those churches does not happen in Philippi. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, he warns them, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh," warning them against these Jewish false teachers who are mixing together keeping the law with faith in Jesus Christ for justification. That's a serious, serious problem that Paul is always warning against. Number four is this warning against disunity that you see in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes specifically to two ladies in the church. Very unusual for Paul to specifically name people. Usually he just gives the exhortation and teaching that is needed. But here he says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." And he calls upon the whole church in verse 3 to help them to have one mind in the Lord. So that's another occasion for this letter. And it fills out a lot of the themes of the letter as we read through it, as he focuses on the unity and the humility that we are to have in following Jesus Christ. And then number five, he also wants the Philippians to know what's the latest in his circumstances. And so in chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And he explains that, and you come down to verse 19, and you see, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." And then finally, you also come to verse 25, just giving you some highlights of Paul updating on his situation here in chapter 1. Paul writes, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So Paul expects his trial to be resolved in his favor shortly, and he hopes even to come visit them. Which leads us to number six, to prepare them for Timothy's visit, which is very close, and then Paul is hoping to come shortly after that. And you see that in chapter 2, verse 19, where Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." So Timothy's coming, and he's letting them know about that. It's one of the reasons why he wrote this letter. And then also, finally, the major purpose of the letter, which all of these other occasions lead to, is that he wants the Philippians to rejoice in unity in the gospel without fearing any persecution. Now, when I say without the fear of persecution, I don't mean they don't have to fear because persecution's not coming. I mean that they don't have to fear the persecution that they're already experiencing. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, you have the theme verse of the letter. Let's read it again to remind ourselves where we've come from in this letter. Philippians 1:27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit." See that unity? "With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." To enjoy that unity in the cause of the gospel. And then notice what he says next in verse 28. "And not frightened in anything by your opponents." So, not afraid of persecution. It's real. They're experiencing it. But they rejoice in the unity that they have in the cause of the gospel. And that really is the theme of the whole letter. Now, that brings us back to Philippians chapter 4, where Paul expresses his gratitude. Number 2, he expresses his gratitude for their financial gift and love for him in his Roman imprisonment. So, with that in mind, we're ready to have our thesis. If you're taking notes, you can write this down as the thesis this morning. We can accept others' kindness to us graciously. We can accept others' kindness to us graciously, allowing them the blessing of giving while giving glory to God. Unlike that family in Bonanza, unlike those families in Britain that were not willing to go to the food bank and accept other people's kindness, accepting charity, we can accept charity graciously, giving others the blessing of giving while we give glory to God. That's our thesis. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will make us humble, like the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul, that we will be Christ-centered enough to receive charity graciously. Amen. All right, number one, when we're talking about how to accept charity, and this is very simple, very straightforward. You can find this information anywhere and everywhere, and it's true. And yet we need reminders, even though it's simple and straightforward, how often we forget. And the first thing that we need to remember when accepting charity is to acknowledge kindness. You see Paul doing this in verses 14 through 16. He recounts not only the gift that they've given to him presently, but he goes back and remembers gifts that they have given to him in the past. Let's read it again. Note how Paul acknowledges their kindness. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now, it's well stated and it's true that the person who gives a gift should never mention it. He should never bring it up. She should never remind, hey, remember that time when I gave you that really nice gift? That would be wrong. It's also true that the person who receives a gift should never forget it. And that it's good for that person to bring it up. So the person who gives the gift isn't supposed to bring it up. The person who receives the gift is supposed to remember and to bring it up from time to time, refreshing that joy of the kindness that was shown. And so this is part of what Paul exhorted earlier in the chapter when he said, whatever is true, whatever is excellent, think on these things. Well, think about all the kindness that people have shown you in your life. Don't think about all the hurts that people have done for you. Don't bring up in your mind over and over again how disappointed you are in everybody's slights and the unkind things that they have said and done. Instead, focus your minds on the things that have shown God's grace in kindness. That in this sinful world where people are fallen and far from God, yet God restrains wickedness and He still allows for much common grace. And we can set our hearts and minds even on the kindness of those who don't know God towards us and be continually refreshed in our spirits by the good things that God has created and placed in the world and preserved. That's what Paul is doing here. It was kind of you to share my trouble. Now, another thing for you young people is that sometimes when you get a gift, you might not like it that much. You might open a present and you might think, well, that's not what I asked for. That's not really what I want. And the person who gives the gift might be able to tell just from the look on your face whether or not you like the gift that was given. And so we see here this first principle. The first principle is acknowledge kindness. That even if the gift isn't that special, or it's not really what you wanted, the person who gave you that gift was very kind and was thinking of you the whole time that they did that. And so, what you say when you open a gift that you don't like that much is, thank you so much for thinking of me. You were very kind. And you put a smile on your heart, and you show gratitude for the love that the person has shown towards you. Very simple. Something we should learn from childhood, and yet, how often we forget. And here the Apostle Paul is setting us a good example of acknowledging kindness. Now, some people have read Paul's words here at the end of Philippians chapter 4, and they've thought that Paul's thankfulness is not really that great. They thought, well, Paul basically is saying, thank you so much for the gift, but I didn't really need it. And when he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me, it kind of sounds like Paul saying, well, it's great that you guys finally thought about me while I'm rotting in prison here. And that's not how he's saying it. And that's just an uncharitable reading of Paul's words. And we find that unbelievers, when they're commenting on Scripture, and it's amazing, unbelievers like to write books commentating on Scripture, that they're very uncharitable towards the writers of Scripture. And so, an uncharitable reading of Paul here kind of reads him like he's chiding them for taking so long to give him a gift that he didn't really need anyway. Because in verse 11 he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And so, Paul qualifies his thankfulness, his gratitude for their gift, because he's a spiritually minded person. Now, for those in the world who are not spiritually minded, they don't understand the need for Paul's qualification. Those in the world who have not learned the secret of the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, they don't understand the mind and the thoughts and the hearts of a man who does understand and speaks from a heart that understands the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So, whether Paul has food or not, he's happy. He's joyful. And so while he's anxious to thank them for their kindness and thinking of him and meeting his physical needs while he's in prison, he's also anxious to let them know that his joy does not depend upon having money to buy food. And that's why he qualifies his statement there with this wonderful teaching about the sufficiency of Christ in every circumstance in verses 11 through 13. So Paul is not offering thankless thanks. Only in our culture, where we focus on things more than people, would we have issue with the way the Apostle Paul words his thanksgiving here. The main idea here in this passage is the all-sufficiency of Christ. And he wants them to understand that and know that first of all. Because while he loves and values them and their friendship, Christ is always first and foremost in the Christian's mind. Now in verse 10, he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length," it's been some time since they've given a financial gift to Paul, but now they were aware of a keen opportunity for this, and that they were quick to meet that opportunity when they discovered the need. When that opportunity came, their concern for Paul blossomed anew. When it says, "you have revived your concern for me," it's a beautiful word picture there. It's kind of the same idea of when a flower opens up a new blossom. It's a word that comes over from horticulture to describe this renewal. This is the renewal of interest, and that word interest, "your concern for me," in verse 10 in the ESV, is a translation of a word that has been really important throughout the letter. And that is the verb to think. And thinking is so important. Earlier in Philippians chapter 4, Paul told us, "whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." I've heard it said, nothing is easier than to think. We do it all the time without thinking. And so nothing is as difficult as to think well. Catch that? Because nothing is easier than to think, nothing is so difficult as to think well. We just do it all the time and we start to develop bad habits. Unthinkingly, we develop bad habits of thinking. And so it takes effort, it takes concentration, it takes self-control and discipline to create godly habits of thinking. And here, the Philippians are manifesting the godly habits of thinking that Christ's Word has been working in them when they're thinking of others. When they're thinking of meeting the need of the Apostle Paul who's in prison. Remember our scripture reading from Hebrews chapter 13? Remember those who are in prison. Think about believers who are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is part of disciplined thinking. And that's part of developing the mind of Christ that loves other people. And that's where the joy comes from. We'll talk more about that as we get further in. Now, Paul mentions in verse 15 that there was no other church that entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. Notice that word again, partnership. That's been a key word ever since the opening chapter. Paul starts in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 7, talking about their partnership in the gospel, and he ends in Philippians chapter 4 by talking about their partnership in the gospel. And their partnership is in giving and receiving. Giving and receiving, this is an accounting phrase that was used in the Greco-Roman period. And it had come over from the vocabulary of the accountant and had come into the vocabulary of friendship. And so that it became a metaphor for the giving and the receiving that happens among friends. And so Paul here is in this friendship with the Philippians. It's a three-way friendship because there's Paul, there's the Philippians, and then there's Christ, who is the glue that cements them all together. And in this friendship, Paul gives the teaching of the Word, And the Philippians receive the teaching of the word. The Philippians give financial support to the teacher, and he receives that support. So they're in this partnership of giving and receiving. And it's a beautiful friendship in the gospel. Now, the Macedonian churches were great givers. And I reminded you in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 already, that they were suffering affliction, that they were experiencing persecution. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians, we don't have time, otherwise I'd take you there. But when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he mentions the Macedonian churches, Philippi's in Macedonia, as being examples of selfless giving. That out of deep affliction and poverty, they gave willingly for the support of the saints in Jerusalem. So they're not only supporting the Apostle Paul when he's in need, but they're also thinking about saints that they have never even met. The believers in Jerusalem who were suffering severe persecution. And even though they were poor, they gave out of their poverty and they were begging Paul to have the privilege of being a part of this ministry of mercy to the saints in Jerusalem. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I encourage you to jot those passages down and follow up this study this morning by looking at what Paul teaches about giving there in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And let's move on to our second principle on how to accept charity this morning. And that is to allow others the privilege of giving. A Christ-honoring servant of God is someone who allows others the privilege of giving. Perhaps you can think of a type of person. I don't want you to think of anybody in specific, but think about the type of person who is always giving and serving, but who will never allow others to give to him, never allow others to serve her. Is this person truly a Christian servant? What is wrong with the servant, the giver, who can never be served and can never be given to? What is their motivation in their service? We must understand this. God supplies the needs of some through the charity of others. God has ordained that He will supply the needs of some in the body of Christ through the charity of others. He does this for a purpose. He does this for a reason. To understand this, we really do need to go to 2 Corinthians. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What is the goal of our salvation? Why does God save us? What is the fruit that He wants from this vineyard that He has planted? Love. Love is not just a feeling, but love is an action. And for God to enjoy the fruit of love in His vineyard, what He does is He allows some people in His family to suffer, so that other people in His family can meet the needs of the suffering family. And this acceptance and giving of charity binds people together in Christian love, the fruit of our salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 through 15, we see this principle clearly taught. Paul writing to the Corinthians, encouraging them to be a part of this giving to the poor in Jerusalem, he says, "I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." So God has believers scattered throughout the world, then as now, and some of them He allows to experience a deep persecution that leads to poverty. And that deep persecution that leads to poverty allows those of us who have an abundance to be able to supply the need. And that ties us together. It unifies us across cities, across nations, across continents. And it shows the world the love that God has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This fruit that God brings by allowing others the privilege of giving. Now, if we refuse charity, if we stand on our own pride and we say, "No, I've always taken care of myself, I've always met my own needs, I'm not going to accept charity, no handouts for me and my family," then we are undermining, we are short-circuiting this process of divine love that God has created within the family. And we are robbing other Christians from the joy of giving. You've heard it said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. quote from the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts? Well, science shows that that's true, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. They did brain activity studies on volunteers. And when people were giving away things, they had a much higher level of those feel-good hormones of dopamine and oxytocin than when people were receiving. In fact, when people were receiving things that were being given to them, they had a lot of nervousness. They felt weakened, they felt exposed, they felt vulnerable. They were worried that maybe they were relinquishing control and that they were accepting some kind of debt that they would owe to the other person. We're going to show how a person in Christ is able to allow others the privilege of giving and not feel that sense of debt, not feel that sense of nervousness, not feel that, well, now I owe them and I got to reciprocate and I don't know how I'm going to do that, that we can receive freely just as we can give freely. And that is a great blessing that Paul is going to show us the secret as we move into number 3. But before we get to number 3, there's one other thing I really want us to see here, so important. Jesus allowed others to serve Him. Jesus Himself allowed others the privilege of giving to Him. He was a healthy man. He was capable. He was probably a master at his trade. And yet, for 3 years, as He ministered the gospel and traveled from place to place, He had no home. And He was supported in His ministry by the giving, Luke points out, of a number of prominent women who were supporters of His ministry. So here's a man allowing himself to be supported by rich women. And He Himself is God in the flesh, who could easily have taken care of His own needs. Lord and Master of all, He let others have the privilege of giving, and He accepted it graciously. And are we better than Him? Now, let's move on to point number 3. Number 3 is this: promote a God-centered worldview. Here we see this in verses 18 through 20. Come back to Philippians chapter 4. Take a look again at verses 18 through 20. Notice how Paul promotes a God-centered worldview in his acceptance of charity. The secular humanist does not have the tools at his disposal to accept charity the way that the Christocentric believer does. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. How does he describe those gifts? A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the passage begins in verse 10 with a God-centered focus, where he says, I rejoiced in the Lord. Notice that, in the Lord. So he's not just rejoicing in a humanitarian kindness, but he's rejoicing in the Lord because what is being promoted here is no mere humanism, but this is an act of faith in Jesus Christ. It's an act that flows from faith in Jesus Christ and love for Jesus Christ that causes us to meet the needs of our fellow believers. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now you can go online and you can find a number of how-to articles on how to accept financial gifts graciously. But these are all guides for the practical atheist, because there's no mention of God in those guides. You can go to the eHow website. eHow has a lot of articles. Just type in whatever it is that you want to know how to do, and they'll have an article that tells you how to do it. And they have an article on how to write a thank you for receiving a monetary gift. So I went and looked at their article on how to write a thank you for receiving a monetary gift. And there's nothing in it that is bad advice. It's just what's missing that is key. And what's missing is what Paul has for us when he has a God-centered worldview, and he promotes that in his acceptance of their gift, in his thank you for their gift. Now, different cultures will accept gifts differently. I found it interesting. In China, you should refuse a gift 3 times before accepting it. And don't worry, the giver will continue to insist that you accept it. In Russia, gifts for children are to be opened in private, while gifts for adults are opened in the presence of others. And if your gift is well received, you will hear many thank yous. If you just get one thank you, your gift was kind of a miss. In South Korea, When a person receives a gift, it is customary for the recipient to give another gift of similar value in return at a later time. So you not only have to give a gift in return, but you have to figure out how much the person paid for the gift and make sure that you pay that much for a gift in returning it to them. This is a cultural norm that Scripture disagrees with. Okay, the Scripture is supracultural. It goes above culture. And it is truth for every time and place. And the Scriptures point out that a humanistic, a practical atheist, reciprocal gift-giving culture, that is, if I give you a gift, then you have to give me a gift, God doesn't like that. Could say God hates that, and probably pretty accurate. And I want to show you a verse that proves that point. Luke chapter 14. Not everything in culture is to be received. Some things in culture are to be rejected. Some things are to be accepted, and some things are to be embraced. But this is one of those things that needs to be rejected, is this idea that when somebody gives us a gift, we are in their debt, and we have to return that favor at a later time. This is not God's view of giving. In Luke chapter 14, I want you to notice verses 12 to 14. This is what frees us to be able to accept charity graciously because we have this God-centered worldview. Now, Jesus said to the man who had invited him to dinner, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So it was a part of Jesus' culture also that people were expected to repay any kindness that was shown towards them. And that makes people loath to accept kindness. And this is not God's way. God wants kindness to be bestowed freely so that it can be received freely. And that's the way Christian kindness and Christian charity truly works. Now, that doesn't mean that there is no reciprocity in charity. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Because we have a God-centered worldview, I don't have to repay the debt that I am in for your kindness shown towards me. But instead, notice verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, a God-centered worldview is not a materialistic worldview. It's not like, well, you've given me $1,000 to support me while I'm in prison, so God's going to give you $10,000 back. He doesn't say that. He says, you've helped me in my time of need. You've shown Christian kindness towards me with no strings attached. And because of that, because of your generosity, I am confident that God is going to pour out His grace in your life. Notice that he says, my God will supply your need. Well, what are your needs? You need strength to be able to persevere under trial. You need wisdom to be able to love those around you for their good. You need power to be able to speak the truth in love. You need to have peace in your heart in the middle of difficult and trying circumstances. And my God will supply your need. Not out of His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, but according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The God is going to multiply grace upon you. He's going to pour out His kindness upon you. That the spiritual treasures, the spiritual riches that He has to give to you are going to overflow. So that any debt that I feel for a kindness that you have shown towards me, well, I know that God is going to pay that debt more than in full. That the Philippians are getting the best deal out of this. That Paul is receiving a financial gift, but they are receiving credit with God. That every act of kindness that you do towards another believer, Jesus said that even giving another believer a glass of water will not go unnoticed by our Father in heaven, and that He will richly reward every act of kindness. And so there is a reward for doing good, but it's not by what I can give you. It's not by what the poor suffering Christians in the Middle East can give you. It's in what God can give you, because this is not a two-way friendship. This is a three-way friendship in Christ Jesus, and He is the one that is going to supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The gift that the Philippians gave was good. It was noble. And yet compared to the riches that God has in glory in Christ Jesus, well, as I said, the Philippians are getting the best deal out of this friendship and this act of charity. In conclusion, we see that all of this builds to a beautiful doxology. That even a thank you note at the end of one of Paul's letters is so Christ-centered and so God-focused, having seen all of life from a Christocentric, God-centered worldview, that this mentally healthy man, this sane man, this productive man, writes a thank you note that is full of praise and glory. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so, if someday God places you in a position of weakness and you are dependent upon the charity of God's family, allow others the privilege of giving as you promote a God-centered worldview and acknowledge the kindness that God has put into the hearts of His family for one another. And you will be like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your indescribable gift. You are the ultimate giver. And we want to reflect Your character in giving and meeting the needs of others. Here in this country, Father, we are rich. Show us how we can share these riches, both financial, spiritual, with others. Continue to use the giving that we give, the prayers that we pray, our hearts, for people around the world to be able to experience the riches that are found in Christ Jesus. It's in that name that we pray and rejoice. Amen.